The cohorts in advance. Sometimes we do for an Easter service or something like that, but the Lord knows what He's doing, and He knows how to orchestrate and put a service together, and so I'm encouraged by that. Always an encouragement when I think, wow, that song is good, and that'll go with a message, and praise the Lord. And John chapter number 5 is a great chapter. We're going to break it up, though. I want to look at the first 16 verses, and I want to preach a very basic message here this morning. You know, sometimes it's important for us to be reminded of the basics, to be reminded of the basics of the Word of God, of the basics of our relationship with God, of the basics of our walk with the Lord. Now, this morning, the message is really a message that I've entitled The Heart of the Savior, the heart of the Savior. And when you hear the truths, we look at it, you can go, oh, yeah, I know that. I know that. I'm not going to teach you anything new today, but I trust that I will remind us all concerning the heart of our Savior. God knows each of us. He knows what we're going through. Maybe you're here this morning, you had a pretty rough week. You say, boy, nobody else knows. God does. And maybe our truths this morning will help remind us all concerning the Lord. Sometimes I have found, by the way, that the devil will go after the basics. You think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Here's a beautiful garden. Here's all this food. Here's all this freedom. Here it all is. But this one tree, don't touch of this. Does God really care about you? Can you think about that? I mean, all that God demonstrated is care, and the devil comes and says, does God really care? If He really cared, He wouldn't hold this one thing back from you. There's not an emphasis on, look at all the blessing, and look at all that God has provided. It's just on that one little thing. You know, the devil tries to get us discontent and get us thinking sometimes things that aren't true about God. If you've ever been misunderstood, we can relate a little bit with Jesus, all right? They begin in this passage of Scripture. Things turn a little bit as we look at the Lord. As a matter of fact, look at verse number 16 of John 5, and we'll go back and read the rest in a minute. But the Bible says this: then, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay Him because He had done these things on the Sabbath day. So we've been following the life of Christ through the book of John in our series entitled, anybody remember the name of the series titles? He Must Increase, right? Let's say it together. He Must Increase. That's the title of our series on this book. We looked at the introduction, chapter 1. We've been in a section now on the involvement of Christ in the lives of people. And we've seen Him, and you know, people ask some questions. We've seen Him turn water into wine. We've seen Him do some miracles. And in John 5, though, because He does a miracle on the Sabbath day, things change with the authorities, and we'll see that. And again, they'll change then until they put Him on a cross, and He dies on Calvary for us. Follow along as I begin reading in verse number 1 of John chapter 5. We're going to just look at this story here. And the Bible says this: and after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore, verse 10, said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. This man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning as we take a few minutes and look at this passage. Thank you for your heart for people. Thank you, Lord, for your heart for us. Lord, I pray that as we remind your people of these basic truths, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I recognize if any work's to be done, that you must do it. So, Lord, I pray that you would take truth, fill me with your spirit, Lord, and would you help me to communicate only what you would have, and I pray ultimately you'd be glorified and the needs of your people would be met in Jesus' name. Amen. What a tremendous story in the Word of God. It's amazing to me this man had been sick for 38 years. As we look at the Lord Jesus in this passage, the first thing that I am struck with is the very simple truth that Jesus cares. The Bible says that it was at the time of the feast time. It was a time of celebration. The Bible doesn't tell us what feast it was. The verse number 1 of John 5 says there was a feast of the Jews. So there were individuals that were celebrating. There were individuals there that were together having a good time and celebrating at the feast, but Jesus doesn't go there. He could have gone there, but instead the Bible says that Jesus went to those that were blind, to those, as we look at the Word of God here, the impotent folk, to those that were halt, that were withered, that were waiting for the moving of the water. Jesus goes where the lame are. Jesus goes where the needs are. Jesus goes to an area of the town where not many would like to go. He goes to the area of town not where the celebration is and where everything is going well, but he goes to the area of town where people are in desperate need of help. And he goes there on purpose. Why? That he might heal this individual man. You know, sometimes we have a hard time with the down and outer areas. Our flesh sometimes doesn't like the down and outers. But Jesus goes to the down and outers. Jesus cares about everyone. I grew up in Philadelphia, and we had some challenges in the city. You go to a city, and some sections of the city aren't as nice as other sections of the city. But I remember in Bible college being asked, hey, you want to go to Anderson with us just to go street preaching? And I didn't do it on a regular basis, but I came there a couple times. I went there, and they set up a sound system, a speaker across the street from a bar. And they started preaching right there on the street. I mean, there were cars and people. You talk about being out of your comfort zone. People would come out of the bar, and some would be half drunk, others would be drunk. And what do? We tried to engage them. You talk about out of your comfort zone. We tried to engage them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, people got saved because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The last time I was in Anderson, South Carolina was a number of years ago. But I was there with a friend that from that preaching time, he got burdened to start a church in the area. And so he said, you know what, let's start a church here. And he got burdened and found an old building and sure enough started a church there and was pastoring in that area. The last time I was there, he took me in a car. He said, come on, let's go for a ride. He said, you remember this? There was a building, a beautiful city hall-like thing where the bar used to be. He took me to all the different places where street preaching went, and all of the bars had closed in those particular locations. I don't know that all of the bars in the whole city had closed, but the ones that were preached at closed, and I thought, this is amazing. Praise God for what God did and the work of God there. But as we look at the Lord Jesus, it doesn't matter what kind of crowd he associates with. It doesn't matter to the Lord Jesus. He's looking for people that have needs. He's looking for those that he can meet needs. He demonstrates care and concern and love. I'm amazed, aren't you, at his love for us? You don't have to be a somebody to have Jesus care about you. You know, in some circles, you have to be a somebody. In some circles, you guys have a little bit of status, maybe, or a little bit of popularity. You have to know somebody that knows somebody, or you got to have a little bit of money. Not with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus cares about the nobodies in this world. He cares about those that have deep needs. We see it as we look at the Word of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He cares. He didn't have to go this direction. He didn't have to go out of his way, but he did go out of his way. Because he loves us. We're familiar with the passage in Romans, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, right? Nor things present, nor things to come, whatever you face in the future, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what? We might face some challenges in life. We might have people that mistreat us. We might have things that don't go our way. We might not be the smartest kid on the block or have the most money in the neighborhood. But you know what? None of that matters when it comes to the love of Jesus. He loves us. He cares about us. And sometimes we go through things and we feel like people just don't understand me. You ever been misunderstood? You ever feel like my heart was this? Yeah, my actions were this, but I really, my heart was this way, and people don't understand. And sometimes maybe you try to talk to somebody about something, and you say, here's what I'm going through. And you know, we need to be more caring, I think. Sometimes you can just say, well, pray about it, brother. Pray about it, sister. And prayer, I know prayer works, and we need to pray about these things, but sometimes you can walk away from situation and you think, they don't get it. You know, they don't get it. You know, husbands and wives are different. You figure that out yet? Sometimes we don't get it, right? As men, sometimes ladies, you don't get it. But you know what? No matter what, Jesus gets it. He cares. He loves us. And he cares about the deep needs in our heart. George Mueller built many orphanages in England without a personal salary. He relied on God to supply the money and food needed to support the hundreds of homeless children he befriended in the name of Christ. A man of radiant faith, kept a motto on his desk for many years that brought comfort, strength, and uplifting confidence in his heart. It read, "It matters to him about you." Mueller believed these words captured the meaning of 1 Peter 5:7, which says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." He testified at the end of his life that the Lord had never failed to supply all of his needs. I read about a construction crew that was building a new road through a rural area. They were knocking down trees as it progressed, and the superintendent noticed that one tree had a nest of birds in it. He decided to wait to take that tree down. He marked it and said, "Let's wait a little bit." Several weeks later, the superintendent came back to the tree and he got into his bucket truck and was lifted up so he could peer into the nest. He looked in the nest and the birds were all gone. They had obviously had learned in those few weeks to fly, and so he ordered the tree to be cut down. As the tree crashed to the ground, the nest fell clear and some of the material that birds had gathered to make the nest was scattered about. Part of it was a scrap torn from a Sunday school pamphlet. On the scrap of paper, these words were written, "He careth for you." The songwriter penned it this way, "Does Jesus care?" It's amazing to me that a song like this would be written. But a song like this written by a believer. Why? Because there are times in our lives where we're going through it, if you would. And we need to be reminded, oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. I'll not take time to read the rest of the stanzas. Tremendous hymn 289 in our hymn book. He does care. As we look at this story, he could have been with the feasts. He could have been with teaching in the temple. He could have been celebrating, but instead, he finds himself going where the down and outers are to meet a need in this individual's life. Number one, Jesus cares. Number two, I want you to see this. Jesus calls. You look at the text here. Jesus asks an interesting question. He asks some of these questions that, to me, my first response is, duh. Here's a man that's been sick for 38 years. And Jesus asks this question in verse 6, "Wilt thou be made whole?" It's interesting that Jesus asks this question. The guy's been sick for 38 years. We don't know how long he's been laying here at this pool. We don't have all the details. We assume it's a long time. When I start reading into this passage and think about my imagination here, did the guy sleep here? Did the guy live here? I mean, he probably knew everybody else that was here. It's obvious that he was here for a reason. Many of the sick folk were. And Jesus asks him Do you want to be made whole? Again, we don't know why Jesus picked this particular individual. But Jesus says, wilt thou be made whole? I'm reminded of the story we read in Mark chapter number 10, where Jesus is coming into town and a blind man hears that, who is that? I hear some, oh, there's a lot of big crowd. Who is it? It's Jesus. And the blind man calls out to Jesus, 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 have mercy upon me. And Jesus asks the guy, what do you want me to do for you? It's obvious the guy's blind. It's obvious that the guy has a need, but Jesus asks, what can I do? And he asks this individual, wilt thou be made whole? Which tells us what? There's something about our will that needs to be exercised in having our needs met. There's something that needs to take place inside of me that needs to desire Jesus to meet the need in my life. And he asks him, wilt thou be made whole? Now the guy could have given a whole bunch of different scenarios, and we'll look at that in just a minute. But interesting that he asks a question. Do you know we have at our disposal, and we'll see this as we look at our next truth, we have omnipotence at our disposal. We have everything we need to live godly in Christ Jesus. And the problem's not with God. The problem's not with what God has provided for us. The problem is, wilt thou? You knock on the door, you go out and you seek to try to tell people about Jesus. I'm amazed at how many people say, nah, I'm good. I don't need that. I'm good. Well, do you know you're on your way to heaven? Well, I hope so. Hello? If you die, you're going to spend eternity in hell. Yeah, I'm good. I'm amazed at how many individuals live day in and day out without Jesus in their life. I'm amazed at how, as Christians, sometimes we'll live day in and day out without the power of God at our disposal, without depending upon Him. It's as if we say, nah, I'm good. I don't need you. Imagine the guy saying that to Jesus. Laying by the pool, nah, I'm good, man. I don't need you. I'm hoping to get in next. I know I've been here for 38 years, but I'm hoping that 38 years and tomorrow, one more day, it's about to happen. I'm hoping that I can get in. We read that story and we see this doesn't make sense. What if he had said, I'm content the way I am? We'd really scratch our head. Say, well, then why don't you go back home and don't be laying here? That aspect of our will. The Bible tells us, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. You say, I want to see great and mighty things. Well, great and mighty things are going to come our way if we'll call upon Him. You see, we say, well, I'd like to see God do great things in my life. Well, I'd like to see the power of God on my life. Well, I'd like to see people saved. I'd like to see God use me in a greater way. The problem's not with God. The problem is with our will. James chapter 4 says what? We have not because we ask not. And then when we ask amiss that we may consume it upon our own lusts. Our will, ask, Matthew 7 and verse 7, and ye shall receive, right? Seek and ye shall find. It's amazing to me, men ought always to pray and not to faint. How often do we live faint? How often do we live spiritually weak? We live anemic, if we would, and when we find ourselves sometimes burn out, and as Paul described in 2 Corinthians 4, we're distressed and not defeated, we're persecuted but not forsaken, man. We're bearing in our body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a good thing, but God provides for us what we need. And if we're faint, we need to pray. We need to exercise our will. You know, nobody can pray for you. I mean, they can pray for you, but not for you. You know what I mean? I can pray for you, but I can't pray what you're supposed to be praying for yourself and for others. Nobody can read the Bible for you. It's a matter of what? Our will. Wilt thou? I've said this on a number of occasions. How close to God do you want to be? Every person that I lead to Christ, I ask them that question. I say, listen, this is not a trick question, but on a scale of 1 to 10. 10 being the closest to God, 1 being the furthest away. How close do you want to be to the Lord? Do you know all of them give me usually a 9 or a 10? that's the right answer. It's the answer I'm looking for. It makes sense to say, hey, but you know what I say to him next? You know, there are I've seen people make this decision. And the relationship with God stays a 1 or a 2. But I've seen other people make this decision. Their relationship with God is a 9 or a 10. The difference is what? The difference is the disciplines that they put in their life. Exercising their will to say, hey, I'm going to get to church. Hey, I'm going to read my Bible. Hey, I'm going to spend time in prayer. And it's amazing again to me that Jesus asks them, will you be whole? Wilt thou be made whole? Would you like for me to help you? And you know, the call is still the same for us. What do we need Jesus to do in our lives physically? What do we need Jesus to do in our lives spiritually or emotionally? Often, we bear what a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. As we look at the Lord Jesus, Jesus says, what wilt thou that I do for you? He says the same for us. What do we want him to do for us? So often we're like the old sailor who repeatedly got lost at sea. So his friends gave him a compass and urged him to use it. The next time he went into his boat, he followed their advice, took the compass with him. But as usual, he became hopelessly confused and was unable to find land. Finally, he was rescued by his friends, disgusted and impatient with him. They said, why didn't you use the compass we gave you? You could have saved us a lot of trouble. The sailor responded, I didn't dare to. I wanted to go north, but as hard as I tried to make the needle aim in that direction, it just kept pointing southeast. The old sailor was certain he knew which way was north, that he stubbornly tried to force his own personal persuasion on his compass. Unable to do so, he tossed the compass aside and worthlessly failed to try to get back to where he was supposed to be. You know, life is supposed to work when thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It doesn't work unless we exercise our will. Paul told Timothy, exercise thyself unto godliness. So number one, basic, Jesus cares. Number two, basic, Jesus calls. Number three, Jesus conquers. All right, so here Jesus comes to this fella, and Jesus says, all right, wilt thou be made whole? The guy doesn't give a straight answer. He shows us kind of where he is. He's been here 38 years, or 7. Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. What does he do? He goes into this explanation and says, I don't have anybody that's able to get me into this pool. And look at what Jesus says in verse 8. He gives him three commands. Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. It's interesting, the man didn't stay there and laugh and say, oh, you don't understand, I can't do that. He exercised faith. He exercised his will. And he did what Jesus told him to do. He rose, he took up his bed, and he walked. What does Christ show us here? He shows us his almighty, omnipotent power. Boy, all through the Word of God, we see the power of Christ. Matter of fact, he was present at creation. The Bible tells us, Colossians 1, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities, power. He is what? He created. He is before all things, and by him all things exist. In Romans 8, verse 37, nay, in all these things we are not just conquerors, but we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conqueror. Every one of you is more than a conqueror. You say, well, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like it sometimes because I got challenges in my life. Thanks be to God, which giveth us, 1 Corinthians 15, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, he is the one that has conquered. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. We're told what? To come boldly before the throne of grace. Why? Because he's our helper. He's our conqueror. But again, sometimes we find ourselves living less than where we ought to be. not depending on the power of God. I read a story about a parade that was happening on New Year's Day in the Tournament of Roses parade. A beautiful float suddenly sputtered and quit. And this float, you know, you see we have here like the Mummer's Day parades, and this float was floating along, or driving along, if you would, and it ran out of gas. And the whole parade was held up until someone could get a can of gas and put it in this float. The amazing thing was this. The float represented the Standard Oil Company with all of its resources, and it ran out of gas. And you know what? Sometimes as Christians, we run out of gas when we forget Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." You know, the Apostle Paul said, "I've learned how to be abased and how to abound. I've learned how to suffer need. I've been persecuted. I've been in all these things." You know what he said? He said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Oh, this was 38 years. I had a big problem. I mean, you go to the doctor and you say, "Man, I've had this sickness for 38 years. I've been to all the doctors in the world. 38 years, that's a long time." And most of us would say, "Well, you're going to have to learn to live with that for the rest of your life." But not Jesus. He didn't bat an eye. You want to be made whole? Rise, take up your bed, and walk. He is all powerful. And the victory that we have through him is a daily thing, if we'll recognize that and we'll allow him to give us victory in our lives. We look at his heart. He cares. He calls. He conquers. I want to give you number four and we'll be finished. Jesus controls. Do you know he could have chose Monday, Tuesday? He could have chosen any day of the week to go and heal this guy. But he picks the Sabbath day. The Bible tells us in verse number 9, "And on the same day was the Sabbath." The Sabbath was going to be what caused Jesus his problems, right? This is the main reason why. That's the main reason why. You see, verse 16, they weren't happy. You see, the scribes had listed 39 tasks that were prohibited on the Sabbath, and carrying a burden, his bed, was one of them. Instead of rejoicing at the deliverance of this man that everybody knew had been sick, and he's sick for 38 years, instead of rejoicing in that, they focus on what? The law. They focus on the fact that, hey, this guy shouldn't be carrying this bed. This guy is breaking the law. What Jesus wanted to teach them here, and we'll go into the latter part of this chapter, really is an explanation somewhat of the deity of Jesus Christ, or the fact that Jesus is God. And what he's trying to teach them here is, hey, I'm in control of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. In Acts chapter number 10 and verse 36, the scripture says he is Lord of all. And we read in Revelation chapter number 17 that he's King of kings and he's Lord of lords. He's in charge. He's in control. Spurgeon said this on the sovereignty of God: "There's no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There's nothing for which the children ought to be more earnestly content than the doctrine of their master over all creation, the kingship of God over all the works of his hands, the throne of God and his right to sit on that throne. For it is upon the throne, it is God upon the throne whom we trust." We look at the aspect of his control. Now, let me just say this real quick. Some people, some commentators think that this man did not get saved. He got physically healed, if you would. The word whole has the idea really of healed. I disagree with them, and you can come to your own conclusion if you want. Jesus says, "Don't sin no more." I think Jesus came not just to heal physically, but as I look at this passage of Scripture, I believe that the man was saved. And I think Christ is always teaching, looking to teach spiritual truth, and looking to help folks, not just physically, but spiritually. But rather than get excited about what Jesus had done, they focus on their man-made system that was different than what Christ was doing. Let me just say this, and I'll read you a poem, and we'll be finished. When Jesus operates different than my system, than what I think, he's always right. You ever interact with somebody and you say, well, I thought that they were doing, you know, you say, hey, we're gonna go somewhere, and maybe you're going to McDonald's, and one goes to this one and one goes to the other one, and we think, well, I thought, what's wrong with you? And the other people at the other McDonald's say, what's wrong with you? You know, you went to the wrong place, and you went to the, right? And we think that things are going to be like this and this and this and this. And maybe with another human being, you can say, well, I'm right, you're wrong. Probably both wrong. But with God, he's right. And when they should have said, hold on, let's take a time out. This man is, by the way, I think another indication, I think the man got saved. I love that Jesus goes and finds him. Jesus heals him because of the crowd. He fades away into the crowd. The guy gets to the temple. They say, hey, man, you're healed. What happened to you? I don't know. This dude told me to take up my bed and walk. He healed me. Who is he? I don't know. And Jesus seeks him out. And he looks to find him, and he finds him. And he communicates. What a great Savior. I tell you, what a great Savior. But they should have taken a time out and said, wait a minute. What are you trying to teach us? But instead, they look at their system, their man-made system, and they think Jesus has a problem. And they sought to say, this guy, we got to get rid of him. And really, we'll look at this in chapter number 6 as we look at what a true disciple is. Really, the reality is they did not want to submit to his authority. And he communicates his authority. In Christ, someone wrote, we have a love that never can be fathomed, a life that can never die, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, a peace that can never be understood, a rest that can never be disturbed, a joy that can never be diminished, a hope that can never be disappointed, a glory that can never be clouded, a light that can never be darkened, a purity that can never be defiled, a beauty that can never be marred, a wisdom that can never be baffled, and in Christ we have resources that can never be exhausted. What a Savior. What a Savior. He cares about us. He calls us. What do you want me to do in your life? I guarantee you there is something in every one of our lives that we need Jesus to do, whether it be physically, emotionally, spiritually. What wilt thou? He conquers. He's the one that gives the victory. And he controls. He's the one that's sovereign and in control over this whole world. Lord, we love you today. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to love you. Lord, I can't communicate your care to your people, but I know you can. Spirit of God, I ask that you would wrap your arms of love around each here this morning, especially those, Lord, that really need that reassurance of your love and care. Lord, thank you that you went out of your way to meet the needs of this down and outer. And Lord, I thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. And Lord, we're your children. And Lord, I pray that you would draw us to yourself. Lord, I pray that you would help us in our hearts to recognize, Lord, you must increase. I've got to get closer to you. I've got to spend more time with you. You need to increase not just in my communication to others, but in my own communication with you.